going to read together. We're not having a Psalm exposition today, not because Connor hadn't it prepared, he did have, but for the sake of time. John's Gospel, chapter 6, we're going to read the first 21 verses at this stage, and then we shall be reading the remainder of the chapter later in the worship service. So it is John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verses 1 to 21. This is the word of God that we read it together. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. We turn in God's word to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. We're going to read, it's a fairly long reading, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Again, this is the never-changing word of God. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling among themselves, said to them, "Do you take offense at this, that if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was would also betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. May God bless to us the reading of his infallible word. This sixth chapter in the Gospel of John is the only section of teaching in this gospel which is set in the Galilean region. The Galileans were a very distinct type of people, mostly what we would class working class people, who lived close to the soil and labored very hard for what would have been a subsistence wage. They would have lived and worked merely to survive. The primary issue for such people as these were the down-to-earth matters of food and life. Now that was in contrast to the more sophisticated and theologically aware Jews in the southern region of the land. They were more interested in the fulfillment of the scriptural prophecies, wrangling about the law and theological implications of Jesus and his life. For the Galileans, it was a much simpler matter of just life. Work to feed yourself. The feeding of the 5,000, which we read earlier in the worship service, which is contained in the opening verses of chapter 6, is the only sign, other than the cross and the resurrection, that appears in all four Gospels. There is the sign of the cross, there is the sign of the resurrection, and the only other sign that appears in all four Gospels is this sign of the feeding of the 5,000. So that shows you the importance of the feeding of the 5,000 in the minds of the early Christians. The Galileans were attracted to Jesus because of his miracles. And they weren't unique in that sense with other Jews or from other Jews. As the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics make clear, Jesus was seeking some privacy at this time. That's why we read in John chapter 6, verse 1, that Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's looking to get away, to get some peace. The disciples, we know from the other Gospels, had just come back from a highly successful period of preaching, and they are also in need of physical rest. And so Jesus takes them up onto the hill, the 12, onto an area that's known as the Golan Heights today. And this crowd finds out that Jesus is there, and they come. Now, this is a very significant time in the year for the Jews, because we read that it was around or near the time of the Passover, verse 4. And the Passover was the, or one of the, big festivals in the Jewish religious calendar, because it was the meal that reminded the people of their deliverance from slavery and bondage in Egypt. That night on which they had eaten of the one-year-old lamb that was without blemish, having sprinkled the blood of the lamb or the goat on the lintel and the doorposts, and the angel of death had passed over every home that sign had appeared on, and the people had risen at the command of God, and the release of Pharaoh, because God had hardened his heart and was driving them out. And so this Passover meal was a huge religious, cultural event in the lives of the Jews. And it's no coincidence that Jesus is here speaking to them at this time. The issue that struck me as I read this passage and meditated on it for the worship service this morning was that these people simply don't get what this is about. They don't get what Jesus is doing here. They don't get where he is going. They are lost. These people are lost in the sense they don't get what's going on here. And I want to look through that this morning and then to ask the question, why are we different? Why do we get it? And in that, to see what this is all about in our lives. Look at verse 26. The miracle has taken place of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has withdrawn to be on his own. The disciples have set off and gone across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Jesus has walked on the water. Isn't that a phenomenal thing? And when he has arrived at the boat, the boat has been transported from where it is in the Sea of Galilee immediately to the land. It's gone from one spot in the lake to the land because of Jesus' presence in the boat. The next day, the people in search of Jesus clamber into boats and make their way across to Capernaum. In verse 25, we read that they find Jesus on the other side of the sea. They say, "Rabbi," or "teacher, when did you come here?" Jesus does not answer that question. He does not tell them about the events of the previous evening and how he had walked on the water, how he had then, through his presence in the boat, moved that boat from the sea to the land. He addresses their key problem. He says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." This is an authoritative declaration by Jesus. He is not addressing them here in a friendly, sort of pally way. He is speaking to them with the authority of the Son of God. And he's saying to them, "You did not get what yesterday was all about. You did not comprehend what was actually going on when I took those loaves and those fish, and by the authority given to me by God, turned them into sufficient food to feed you. That should have spoken to you about who I am as a Son of God. Now, it had spoken to them, but they had viewed Jesus as a prophet. They say among themselves, at the 14th verse, at the end of the previous day, this is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. So they had a degree of understanding, but they didn't. They didn't understand the magnitude of whose presence they were in. And Jesus says, if you had have understood who I am and in whose presence you were in, you wouldn't have been satisfied with the food that I gave you. He literally used a term here that refers to sort of the way that an animal, an ox or a donkey, is satisfied if you put food in front of its face. Hay. It eats and it's satisfied. He said, you were satisfied merely with the food, the physical food that I gave you. If you had have understood who I was, then you wouldn't have been satisfied with merely the food. He makes the point to them that they have to labor, verse 27, for this food that endures for eternal life. He wants them to shift their focus away from their stomachs and their material need, which is so important to them because these people are living in a hand-to-mouth situation, and he wants them to look at the food that will give them eternal life. He wants them to recognize that they are having dealings here with God. Okay. So they had a misunderstanding to begin with. Well, now it will be all clarified. No, it's not clarified. They don't get it. For them, it now becomes an issue of works. Verse 28. What must we do to be doing the works of God? They are clearly here thinking about a combination of works that they have to do in order to ingratiate themselves to God, in order to earn merit before God, in order to draw themselves into a position with God where God will want to reward them for what they have done. Jesus responds by saying to them basically, you can't do anything, verse 29, this is the work, singular, wrought or of God, that you believe in him who has sent him. Okay, if we have got it wrong and are purely seeking after food, then tell us the things that we need to do and we'll do them and God will be happy with us. Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't get it. There aren't any works that you can do in order to make God willing to bring you into a position where you will be suitable for salvation. He's saying that only God can do the work, singular, that needs to be done through his Son in order that by the work of the Spirit then he will apply that work to your life and bring you into that new and living hope. Well then, so they're now growing in an understanding of what this relationship will be based on. Not a material thing, not on works, but on the work of God. But you see, they still don't get it. Because in verse 30, they then begin to want to engage Jesus in a trade-off exercise. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, if we're going to have to accept you and what you say, then tell us, give us a justification for wanting to receive what you're giving to us. Demonstrate to us. Now remember, these are the same people, or many of the same people, who the previous day had seen Jesus take the loaves of bread and the fish and feed 5,000 plus 12 baskets over. In a sense, what they're saying here is that, yes, you were able to take which you had and multiplied it. But Moses fed us out of nothing from heaven. Because Jesus' response to them implies that's what they're thinking. He says, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. That's obviously what they're thinking. Moses demonstrated and gave us reasons why we should believe and accept his words. And those words were the fact that that demonstration was the work of the Father, or was the work of feeding our fathers in the wilderness day after day after day out of nothing. And you want us to come along and accept you on the basis that you turned some produce into a greater degree of produce. We don't get who you are. We don't get it. And Jesus's request for them and statement to them that they need to exercise faith is totally lost to them. Totally lost to them. Because they revert in verse 34 back to the issue of food. Jesus has spoken of the fact that the bread of God that comes down from heaven, he gives to the world. And of course, Jesus is here speaking of himself. But they don't see that. They see that Jesus is merely speaking of bread that is material bread, because they say in verse 34, Sir, give us this bread always. In other words, give us this bread that will run out, but if you keep giving us this bread, then that will sustain our lives. Keep on giving us this bread. It's still about food. They're still not getting it. And when Jesus speaks to them about the fact that he is the bread of life, that the Father will give to him whom the Father has chosen, when Jesus connects himself with God, when he speaks as though he is the Son of God, verse 40, we read in verse 41 that the people begin to grumble about Jesus and say, how can he be this bread from heaven? I know his father. I knew his mother. His father was Joseph. We know his mother. So how can he come along to us and say that he's this bread from heaven? I knew where he grew up. I knew when he was a wee boy. This doesn't make any sense. And of course, it didn't make any sense to them. They could remember him as a wee boy. They could remember him growing up. And so this one, now that is standing in front of them, speaking to them with the authority of the Son of God, they just don't get it. They can't get their heads around it. They will not accept who Jesus is. They will not understand or comprehend who Jesus is. And when Jesus goes on to speak to them of the fact of this broken body and this shed blood that he is going to offer up is something that they are to feed on, in the closing verses of that next section of the chapter, they have totally, their view is that he has totally lost the plot. they just cannot get their heads round how this man can be presenting himself as bread and that they must feed on him. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he give us his flesh to eat? Yes, he could give us bread to eat yesterday. How is he going to give us his flesh to eat? How, through the eating of his flesh, is he going to provide for us eternal life? It just doesn't make any sense. It is totally irrational and totally unreasonable. And so it is. So it is. It's totally irrational and unreasonable to all of us. We're interested in what we can get out of life. If we have any idea of religion, we want to know how we can work our way to God. What is it that we can do for God that will make him see us as being reasonable and acceptable and then have him respond to us? Surely there are others who have done greater things in the history of the world than Jesus Christ. How can this man, in any reasonable, rational way, present himself as the bread of eternal life? And that anybody who eats and drinks of him eats and drinks eternal life. It doesn't make any sense. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Whoever feeds on this bread shall live forever. Is it any wonder that the people said to him as he finished his discourse in the synagogue in Capernaum, this doesn't make any sense. This is too hard. This doesn't make any sense to us. How many there are in our culture today for whom this makes no sense at all? How then does it make sense for us? How then can we read this and get what these people didn't get? How can we read this and understand that when Jesus is talking about the bread of life, about his shed blood, that we understand that what he's referring to there is the future experience on the cross at Calvary, which through his broken body and his shed blood, he bore the punishment due to his people for their sin. How do we get it when these people didn't? Is it merely the fact that we're looking back into the historical event and we're piecing it together? No, that's not the reason why. Because there are vast groups in our culture today who don't get it either. There are people in our family who don't get it. We have spouses who don't get it. We have children who don't get it. They don't get what Jesus is talking about. So how come we get it? Well, Jesus tells us we get it because the Father draws us to get it. We get it because the Spirit brings us to get it. We get it because through His death, the Lord Jesus Christ enables us to get it. Jesus says in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me." It is the work of the Father in heaven who draws us in His mercy and by His grace to understand this. It's not our work. It's the work of our Father in heaven. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 65, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail." It is the work of the Spirit as He takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts and our minds that He opens our minds to get it, our hearts to receive it, and the wills to respond to it. It is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, who was laid down as a sacrifice for sin, that we are enabled to get it and believe. It is because of His work in our lives that when He says in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." It's because of the work that He did at Calvary through His broken body and His shed blood that the Father draws us, unreasonable, irrational as that may seem, the Father draws us to a position where He brings us by the work of the Spirit to actually accept this to be true. That when this man died at Calvary 2,000 years ago, this man was not like any other man. He was without sin. He knew no sin in thought, word, and deed. And when His life was laid down, it wasn't the laying down of a human life. It was the laying down of the Son of God's life. And in the laying down of that life and the paying of that life as a propitiation for the sin of His people, we get that. We understand that not because we have a greater degree of intellectual ability, not because we're living in the 21st century, not because we have the hindsight of these words written down in a book. We get it because God in heaven draws us to get it. We get it because the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts and our minds to enable us to get it. We get it because Jesus Christ has laid down His life. We get it because He has done that. And we get it because He opens our hearts to believe that what He has done, He really has done for our eternal salvation. And we get the point that Jesus makes three times in this chapter, that all that has been given to Him will be raised up on the last day. That come the day of judgment, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised up by Jesus Christ, because He has promised that as the bread of life, He will raise up everyone that the Father has given to Him, Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And so as we come to this table today, we must come with complete and utter humility. We come with complete and utter humility. Because it's been the work of the Father in drawing us. The work of the Spirit in opening our eyes. And the work of the Son in purchasing our salvation. And if you get it, because of God's drawing, the Spirit's work, and the work of Christ, then come with humility and eat on the flesh and drink of the blood. And do so on the basis on which Jesus taught this. Not that we eat of the bread, the blood and body of Christ. Of course we do not. We eat in commemoration and remembrance elements that symbolize with a spiritual blessing the reality of Christ's death on the cross. But if you get it, then come with real humility. But if you don't get it, don't come. Don't come. Don't come. Even if you're a member of this church, if you don't get it, don't come. Come to me afterwards and say, you know, I've never really got it. I've just gone along with the flow. Will you pray with me that the Father would draw me, that the Spirit would work in my life, that I would taste of Christ and the reality of that? This was a hard teaching. Many people left Jesus. Did Jesus panic? No. Did Jesus say, will you give me half an hour and I'll try and talk you round? No. He actually turns to the 12 and he says to the 12, do you want to leave as well? And Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Not the works, the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? We have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. Come today to the table. You who know, you who get it, come and thank God with all your heart, with immense humility, that he has drawn you. The Spirit has worked in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life for your eternal salvation. Thank him that you get it. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you. And there is no sense in us of arrogance or pride. We come with humility, because it is only the Father who has drawn, the Spirit who has worked, and the Son who has laid down his life that sees us here this day. Help us to grasp this and to come with thanksgiving in our hearts and with confession of sin, seeking forgiveness wherein we have been arrogant or awkward or resentful in the past, thinking that we are entitled when the only thing that we have been entitled to is your eternal destruction. In Jesus' name, Amen.